Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
I think it's on my end. Okay, excellent. Good morning, Wellspring. It's going to be a really good summer, so please make sure you sign up to be a part of everything that Seth just talked about. We're expectant for great things to happen. Before I begin, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're here for you. We're so grateful, Lord, that we get to come to a place with other people to learn more about your word and what it means to follow you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And we're so grateful, God, that you have called us all here by name. There's no person here by mistake, and there's no person here that you don't desire deeply to get to know. Lord, we're just so grateful again that we get to come here. We take it for granted often, but today, Lord, I pray that we would see that we get to encounter a living God. A God who's in the room, a God who is hungry and thirsty for more of us. So I pray that we would be hungry and thirsty for you. God, as we go into this series a little bit deeper and end today, I pray that we would be able to see beyond the veil, that there would be nothing to separate us from you, no lie, nothing, God, that we have been worshiping. Nothing else, Lord God. Let nothing come before seeing your face and fixing our eyes on you. We ask that you open our imaginations to actually see the scripture. Lord, we don't just want to understand it in our brains. We want to feel it in our bodies, Lord. We want to go to heavenly places with you the same way we have been hearing about prophets going to your holy place to learn more about you. That's what we want to do, Lord. So help us to see in heavenly places and hear your voice. We're here for you. We love you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start with a question like I always like to start with. What if the ultimate goal of the Bible is not to get us to leave earth and go to heaven, but instead to get heaven to come here down to earth? And this is something I hear people talk about and wrestle with a lot. Like, is this life about getting to heaven? Partially, yes, but also it's about getting heaven to come down to earth. And we've been seeing some of this as we've been in this series. We started a couple of weeks ago with these beautiful themes of looking into Isaiah 6 and knowing from that scripture that God is on the throne. So no matter what it feels like, no matter what we may be experiencing in our day-to-day life, God is on the throne. But then we went into Ezekiel, who is another prophet, and we see that God is on the throne, but he has the authority and the power to have his throne move around. So there are times where he's going with the people and away from the people, but he has the authority to do that. He has the right, and he has the ability to rule and make that happen. We went a little bit deeper into Revelation 4, and we looked into heaven and saw that the throne is the center of heaven. It is where worship is. It is where people, angels, and creatures are all worshiping God because he's the center of everything in heaven. And we went even deeper into Revelation 5 and saw that God's throne actually reveals that there's a lamb that is slain. So even if you think about power and authority as this huge power down type of dynamic, you're corrected very quickly to see that actually the power and the rule is gentle and tender and meek. And then we went even deeper and we did Revelation 7, which was last Sunday, where we went into this understanding that the throne is a place of shelter. It's a place of refuge, a place where people can run and be safe. So when you think about this throne, you can see that it is a place of rule, It is a place of rain and a place of refuge. This is what the throne symbolizes. And today, closing the series, we're actually going to look at the last two books of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. And what happens with the throne here is so very beautiful and so very unique. It's the throne of God coming down to earth to stay, to dwell there forever. We started off with Genesis 1:1, if you read the Bible, and it says, "The Lord created the heavens and the earth." And then now, the last two chapters of the Bible, heaven is coming down to earth to remain. So join me as we read Revelation 21, 1 through 5, and Revelation 21, 5 through 8, and Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Let's start from the beginning. This is a revelation from John. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for those words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderous, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no light. There will be no night. They will not need the light of lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." That's a lot of scripture, and there's so much more. So those are only chunks of Revelation 21 and 22. I encourage you to go read the whole thing, because John goes very deep in detail about what this new heaven and new earth look like. But what we can gather from just what I've read is that heaven has come down to earth, and God had made all things new. And I just want you to see this imagery of Jerusalem as this bride, a place that is responsible for helping Israel understand the rule, the reign, and the refuge of God. New Jerusalem as the bride coming down on earth and becoming one. When you think about this, you might be thinking, you know, what about the people? We heard that the people are serving God. And what does it look like to serve God? I often think that when people think of this visual in heaven of people just worshiping God or serving him forever and ever, we're thinking of doing like burpees over and over again. Does anybody like doing burpees? There may be some in here, but most of us don't. It just seems like a whole bunch of work. But when you read the scripture really thoroughly, you see that it's not the kind of work or service that actually drains us. It's the type that gives us life. It's the type that fulfills us. In fact, it's the type where we get to give to God and we get to partner with him in his rule and his reign. And we get to do that with no more death, no more tears, No more mourning, no more curse, for the old order of things have passed away. And I want you to just think about that for a second. What would it be like to be with God, the maker of heaven and earth, reigning with him with no more darkness, no more death, no more suffering? We are now walking in the light of life, and we're living the way that we were supposed to do in the beginning of the garden. This is what people die for, literally. People want to go to heaven and experience this, but we see that that is not the end of the scripture, us going to heaven. The end of the scripture is heaven coming down to earth. And that's the key part that we want to understand when we know about looking beyond the veil, that heaven wants to come to us. Jesus came down from his heavenly home to come to us. That's a different reality when you think about God wanting to be that personal, that he'll leave everything to come down. He does not just destroy the earth. He makes the earth new because it's his creation and he loves it and he cares for it. Sometimes I want to have this reality come now where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. I sit in care sessions with people, which is like a 2-hour prayer time, where I see suffering happening over and over and over again. And I also see God meeting people in their suffering. I've seen God change suffering into joy. I've seen so many complex things. And part of me gets confused because I'm thinking, I want this. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. But at the same time, that means that if the earth is over, there's no more people that will be able to say yes to Jesus. There's no more people that will be able to say, I believe in you, because now we're in the space of grace. But when we get to Revelations 21, 22, everything is made new. There's no more opportunity for that. So I hear this tension within myself. And that's kind of where we find ourselves right now when we read these scriptures in today's world, where we know that there is suffering, but we also know that there are miracles that happen now, even without us having to go to heaven. There are tons of people in this room who I know have experienced a miracle, who've seen God move, who've seen crazy things happen that they can never credit themselves for. And that's because we're in this space where, you know, it's interesting. God is present and alive and active, but there's still suffering. There's still pain. And we get to live in that in today's world. So when I think about the throne and ending this series, I have to ask the question, where is God's throne now? We talked about the mobile throne, God being in heaven in the center, and now heaven's coming down to earth. We know we're not there, so where are we now? If we want to understand that fully, we have to go through the Bible and understand some key things so we can go from the promise to the promise completed. And there's a graphic for that so you can see it. We're going to go through just a little bit of a sequence of clear events so that you can see how we get from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelations, just with some key points. I promise not to go through every book of the Bible. But it starts with the promise. And we know about this, some of us in the book of Genesis, we hear about how God created the heavens and the earth, and then all the way to day 7, he made human beings. He made Adam and Eve. And his desire was to dwell with them in the Garden of Eden, to be with them intimately. And there were two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told them that they can have any tree in the garden and they can eat and have everything they needed there, but they couldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam and Eve did what they normally do. They dwelled with the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. He gave them a purpose. He told them that they were made in his image. And then he gave them a calling. He said, be fruitful, multiply, increase the earth, and rule over it. And then he also gave them gifts. He gave them the trees that they can eat of so that they can have their calling and fulfill their purpose. He gave them all of those things so that they can be with him and dwell together. But most of us know the story of the fall. Adam and Eve were together. Eve was deceived. There was a fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They both partook of it. And all of a sudden, everything changed. They were filled with shame and all of these other things that they did not have before. They were hiding from God when they were supposed to be dwelling with God. But just like that, things changed because they had this knowledge of good and evil. And so you would think that from there, you know, everything would probably either get worse or, I don't know, better. We don't really know. We just know that God spoke to them, and he also spoke to the serpent, the one who deceived. So at this point in scripture, we don't know how this will go, but we did hear this. And this is one of the things that the enemy said, I mean, that God said to the enemy in Genesis 3:15. He said this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So there's so much more. Adam, Eve, and also the serpent was spoken to by God. I encourage you to go read that. But this is just a highlight of a promise in there, that there is some sort of offspring that will come to earth. And this offspring will crush his head, the serpent, and then the serpent will strike the heel of this offspring. And so if you know the story a little bit, you might be thinking this sounds a little bit like Jesus, right? Jesus on the cross, his heel was actually pierced on the cross. And we know that ultimately the enemy was defeated by the cross. But remember, we know this. They don't know what is going to happen after this, but we see that there is a promise from the very beginning that salvation is going to come. So regardless of if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, salvation is on the way. We can fast forward to the prophecy. And this is interesting. This is another prophet scripture from Isaiah, Isaiah 6:1-4. But I want to share a little bit just about what a prophet is. Okay, a prophet is just a person who listens to the voice of God, who searches in heavenly places to speak with God and communicate with him. And basically, this is what happened. As, you know, Isaiah is listening on behalf of God, and he wants to tell the people what he's hearing God say, this is what he heard. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." So Isaiah has this prophecy that there is going to be someone to come that does this divine exchange. He's going to be able to proclaim good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, to set captives free. He's going to be able to do this divine exchange. When the people are hurting, they're torn and broken and living in their sin, there's going to be someone that saves them. So you can probably see that this helped the people of Israel have a little bit of hope, because they're living in this place where they probably feel overwhelmed. They're living in darkness. They're living in sin. They're living in the human condition. Yet there is a prophecy. Someone's coming to save you. And so in Genesis, we didn't really know what that looked like. But because of Isaiah, we know a little bit more. There's someone coming to give us a divine exchange. They will take our sin and save us. But still, we don't know much until the good news comes. The good news. The good news did not come the way that people expected it to come. It came through a star, a baby boy who was born of a virgin birth, kind of reminding us of what happened in Genesis, right? That promise that there would be an offspring. And here we have this baby who is promised to be the Messiah. And we see in scripture that Jesus grew up just like every one of us did. But the scripture says he grew up with wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. So he's growing up, and he's growing up to be this beautiful young man. And at the age of 30, he starts his ministry, and he declares that he is the Son of God. And Luke, I love how he tells the story, that when Jesus was ready to start his ministry, he got baptized, he went in the wilderness where he was led by the Holy Spirit, and he came back in power. And when he came back in power, he went to do what he normally does. He went to the synagogue, kind of like any person would do in his culture. But this time, something changed in him. When he got the scroll in Nazareth, which is where he was from, listen to what he read. He went through all of Isaiah, and in Luke 4, 18, 21, this is what Jesus read. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We know that it's a little bit longer than that, but he stops there. And he says, it says this, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So for some reason, out of all the scriptures Jesus could have read, he went back to the one in Isaiah. And he read all the way through to the year of the Lord's favor. I don't know if you captured it, but before it was the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. For some reason, Jesus did not read that yet. He just stopped at, this is the year of the Lord's favor. And then he continued to say that the scripture was fulfilled because they heard it. So I want you to think of that for a moment. That when Jesus read that, the fulfillment of Isaiah, what people were waiting for, happened just because he stood up and read the truth of his own identity. And he stopped right at the right part to remind them of what point they were at in history. They were going to be in the year of the Lord's favor. And what that meant was that Jesus was going to sacrifice his life for them so that they could be free, so that they could live and live abundantly. And they would continue to live in the Lord's favor. When you think of that, I just want you to imagine what it must have been like to be the people of Israel, who might have been expecting this type of Messiah, but not really knowing what to accept. Jesus was in his hometown. They didn't know whether to accept him as the Messiah or to reject him. But he still got up and said this truth, and people had to decide whether they wanted to believe him or not. But regardless of that, Jesus died. He was crucified. He died a death he did not deserve. He resurrected, and he ascended to heaven. Which brings us to the next thing. Because of that, it was the start of the church. The church, a group of people who Jesus wanted to embody his presence. Often when we think of the church, we think of four walls. We think of a whole bunch of different parts of a building. But really what the church is a group of people, a group of people who are coming together. There are three things I want to draw our attention to when we think about the church. And the first one is, there's one thing I forgot before. You can go to the enemy defeated. See, I love to jump to the church, but there's a very interesting part in the middle. And this is going to back to Revelation. So when Jesus actually gave his life so that we can have freedom, there was something going on in heaven. So even though I wanted to skip to the church, that's happening on earth. There is something that happens in heaven that we see from John in Revelation 12. And this is a beautiful, beautiful story, but it doesn't sound beautiful right away. And the story in heaven, as God is doing everything on earth through Jesus, is this. There's a woman who is pregnant, and she's dressed like the sun. This is the beginning of this verse. It's not this one yet. I'm explaining this, and then I'll go into that. This woman is dressed like the sun. She is pregnant, and the moon is under her feet, and she is in pain. She's about to give birth, and it says that as this sign is happening, there's another sign that happens where there's this dragon that comes, this enormous dragon, and it has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns. And this dragon is waiting for this woman to give birth. And when the woman gives birth, the plan is for the dragon to devour this baby. However, it says the moment that the woman gave birth, the baby was snatched up to heaven and taken to the throne of God. And the baby was protected there, and he was going to rule the nations with an iron scepter. If you're hearing this, you might be thinking, okay, this sounds a little bit like the birth of Jesus. So on earth, Mary is giving birth to Jesus, but in heaven, this is what it's looking like. There's this dragon that wants to devour this child, but the child is safe with the Father in heaven at the throne. So how many of you wonder often if everything that you see is just in the natural? What we see in Revelation 12 is that not quite. And John is seeing things in the spiritual realm for the future, but he's also seeing the condition of where things are today. And what he sees is that in heaven, the enemy is defeated. So let's read this scripture in John, Revelation 12. It says, "The great dragon, who's known as Satan, was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short.'" So here we see that the birth of Jesus also announced the fact that Satan was defeated in heaven. We don't see it happening in the natural, but because of the birth of Jesus, Satan is defeated. Often when we think of Satan, sometimes we see him on a throne, right? We see him tall and large with authority. But we found out at the beginning of the series that God is the one on the throne and not Satan. When you see Satan, I would love it if you thought of him as furious and falling. Have you ever, anybody ever roller skated or ice skated before? Maybe some of us, some of you, I see you. I know some people still do that to this day. I've seen it happening now. More and more people have like roller blades. I used to love to roller skate. I ice skated as well. And mostly what I like to do is tell people to come along with me so that they can roller skate along with me. But a lot of them didn't know how. So I spent a lot of my time holding on to people, helping them ice skate or helping them roller skate. But if a person is not really good at it, they're holding on to you for dear life. And if they fall down, they grab you down and you go down with them. This happens over and over again when you're trying to help someone stay on their feet that is inclined to fall. You got to think of Satan that way too. That Satan is not just solitary and grounded on his feet. He was hurled down, kicked from heaven, so he's furious and he's falling and his time is short. And what he wants to do is grab onto everything to hold on to so that he can take it down with him. This is what we need to think about when we see Satan, not some tall, grounded person that has a throne, but a person whose fury is falling and his time is very short. He's desperate and he's grabbing onto anyone and everyone that will believe in his influence. That's what the enemy looks like. But we know that he is defeated because of what we read in the scripture. Again, this is in the end of the scripture. In Revelation, John sees this, and he's understanding that when he was with Jesus on this earth, that the enemy was defeated. But he's not yet destroyed. He's not yet destroyed. He's defeated. Now we can move on to the church. The church, which is a group of people. Us. A group of people who are supposed to do three things that I really want to highlight today, and it's written in the scripture. Short verses. John 13, 35. As the church, it says this: by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Second thing, when Jesus had called the 12 together, they gave them power. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So not only did he tell the disciples that they should love one another, and that's what the church would look like, he also said that we would have this power and authority to do the things that he did. And then thirdly, he says this. Paul, he says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So that means that when it comes to love and power and authority, every single one of us has a role to play. No matter how new you are to the Christian faith, or how old you are, or how young you are in age, or how old you are in age, everyone has a role to play. But in order to be the church, the people of God, none of this could have been done without the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what Jesus made sure he told us before the church was started. Humanity had to understand that we needed the Holy Spirit in order to do these things. We cannot do them on our own strength. And then the mission we were on was to go and tell all people about this to the ends of the earth, baptizing them, making sure that we continued to grow the church in the body of Christ. This is what the church is supposed to be, the body of Christ in today's world, understanding that the enemy is defeated. You would think that right after this, the church would just rise up in so much love and authority, and everyone would be a part of it, that heaven would just come down. Isn't that what we pray for? And we sing and worship, let heaven come down. We worship God and say, God, we want your kingdom to come fully and to come now. But we do not just jump from this beautiful image of the church to the promise completed. There has to be something in the middle. And that is what we find in Revelation 19, 20, which is the enemy is destroyed. It's only when the enemy is destroyed that we get to have this new heaven and this new earth become one. And let me read it to you what John also saw as he looked into heaven. He said this, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So we see that there is this moment in time where the enemy will be completely destroyed, not just defeated, but destroyed. He will go into this lake of fire along with this beast and the false prophet, which if you read Revelation, John will tell you more about. This beast is the systems and structures and anything that is antichrist. It's destroyed. The false prophets, those who come and say things about Jesus that's not truly Jesus, that is destroyed. We see Hades, the place that holds people that are dead, destroyed. We see death itself thrown into this fire. It's destroyed. And we see the people who are not in the book of life destroyed. See, this is why I always say, well, God, we want heaven to come to earth and we want these things, but at the same time, we want to leave room for people to say yes to Jesus. And sometimes we don't like to read Revelation because there is an urgency behind it that says we will not be in the space of grace forever. There will be a time where Jesus comes back, heaven comes back fully to earth, and there will be things that go into this lake of fire. And it's important for us not just to look at this and start to panic and think, oh no, we have to go out and we have to get every person to understand and believe in Jesus. Panic is not what we said the church is. The church is empowered, not panicked. We're empowered to go out and share our testimonies, to tell people about the love of Jesus and to share with them the truth of Isaiah, the prophecy, that people who are broken are being healed. People who were captive are now being set free. We have this ability, this empowerment to go out and begin to tell people the good news of the gospel. But for now, even though we kind of want heaven to come to earth, we have to understand that we're in the in-between. There's one more slide. I really want to say that we're here. You know how you can look on a map and find out where you are in history? This is us. We are in what's called the already, but not yet. So already Christ has come and he has saved us from sin, death, and darkness. Already the enemy is defeated. However, he is not yet destroyed, and heaven has not fully come to earth to become one. We are in the already, but not yet. And we have to understand that that is a good place to be in history, because we are in the time of the Lord's favor, where miracles are breaking out, healings are happening, people who have been oppressed for decades are becoming free, generational curses are being broken. We're seeing this time and time again because we're in the already, but not yet. So part of what I really wanted to ask us today is, what are you expecting? What are you expecting in your life? What are you expecting when you come to church on Sundays? What are you expecting when you read the scripture? Are you expecting that darkness has the final say? That the enemy and his power is so much greater, that the negative, hurtful things in your life, that that has more power than what the good news has to say? Are we expecting that when we come into places like this that we could see miracles happen? Are we expecting to really see beyond the veil? Beyond the veil, to see into a spiritual place. This whole series was about seeing into spiritual places, because the natural doesn't say the whole story. And we found that in the scripture, where this beautiful virgin birth is happening on the earth, but what's happening in heaven is completely different. It's saying something different, and it's bringing the things together, and we get to experience that already, but not yet. But do you expect to see that? The reason that we need to think about what we expect is because we can't always judge our faith or measure our faith, but we can begin to think about what we're expecting to happen when we encounter Jesus. And our expectations are often linked to our beliefs, and our beliefs, they create our lived experience and our reality. So what are you expecting to happen? And this is just a moment to be reflective. When you're called the church, the body of Christ, with authority and power that's given to you by the Holy Spirit, what do you expect will happen on this earth? What do you expect? Our hope is that as a church, we would expect to see the things that God has promised happen in the here and now. And obviously not as fully as it will happen in Revelations 21 and 22. but that we would begin to come together and our expectation would match what Jesus said we are going to see. In Luke 4, we heard that there are things like that hold us captive that we're able to be free from. What if we begin to expect those things? When we think about the broken hearts that we have, the relationships that hurt us, some of the things that we're having trouble healing from, what if we started to just expect for God to meet us there? Expect for God to come into the room because he's active and alive, just like the scripture says. Do you expect good things to happen? Do you expect God's mercy? Do you expect God's grace? Or do you expect death, pain, the curse? We see where God is headed, and he's inviting us to have more of heaven come down to earth. And so together, I would just love for us to pray for that and to pray for more expectation. So you can stand to your feet with me and we can ask the Lord for more.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.